Leading into the preaching of the word is Isaiah 40. We'll read a few, three verses from Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. Here is a prophecy that sees its fulfillment in Christ's tenderness and care through his ministry, including in the context of what we're going to read this morning in Luke 18. Although, interestingly, Luke doesn't carry on to tell us of Jesus taking the children into his arms, but Matthew and Mark do. But this feeds into what was going on in that scene. So Isaiah 40, we'll read just verses 9 to 11, and then we'll turn to Luke 18. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let's turn then to Luke 18. We're going to go back a little bit from where we had finished last week. We're going to go back to in the sermon to verses 15 to 17. But we'll begin reading at Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Let's ask the Lord to give us understanding of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would be pleased to teach us from your word this morning and encourage our hearts in your grace this morning. Give us to rightly divide the word that is before us that we might understand what is intended by it. What is the Holy Spirit's intention in giving us this word, including in its context in Luke? And we pray that we and our children as well, all of us, would have attentive hearts to hear this message and to hear the call of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, for the last several weeks, we have been learning and considering the question of how to enter the kingdom of God. How do we enter into that community of God's people that is being established by the Lord Jesus Christ under his rule, under his kingly care? That has been the theme as we've considered the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, as we've considered the rich young ruler and its follow-up applications. And here again, it is the theme as we come to these verses in between of the children being brought to Jesus. What we've learned already is that coming into the kingdom of God is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we get to offer to God. It is not what we can contribute or how much wisdom or knowledge or understanding we have. It's not about how good we are. It's not about our works that pay our way in or the money that buys some sort of privilege. But it is all of Christ. It is all of the grace of God. It is all of God who determines who he wants to enter in and how he will work. And so it is because of the grace of God that the tax collector enters into the kingdom of God. It's by the grace of God that a rich person can enter into the kingdom of God when by nature it's impossible. And really that's true of any of us. It's for any of us to be in the kingdom of God, it's only by His mercy and His grace offered to us to deal with our sins. And today we come to the same message and see its application again into the lives of us and our children. But we've already heard much of the message we've already not so much heard it as seen it in the sacrament of baptism. We've already seen how God is not extending His grace to those who first have shown that they are worthy of it or are able to handle it or can take it, but that we have already seen that the grace of God is extended even to those who are explicitly unable to respond, unable yet to understand, who don't have the ability in themselves to say to hear and respond to that gospel at this point. It is a message that preaches grace before faith. It preaches salvation. What we've already seen has preached this gospel of salvation that is by grace alone in Christ. It has pointed us, as a sign does, I mentioned a sign that points us to where we and our children need to go, to Jesus Christ. And it seals to us the truth of God's Word. When we talk about the sacrament as a seal, it authenticates the message. It is God who is saying that what I'm saying to you is true, and that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what He is putting His name on, stamping that message and that promise. And that the inclusion of us in the kingdom of God and our children in the kingdom of God is simply by grace alone. So that entering into the kingdom of God for us and our children is not different. It is by the grace of God. Now this text that we're having before us, it is not directly about baptism. And it is not, Jesus did not baptize these little infants. That was not what He was doing in this text. But what this text does and how it connects is that it reminds you and me and affirms for us the blessed place that our children have had in the kingdom of God and continue to have in the kingdom of God. It's the same gospel being preached as it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New. And boys and girls, and think about this. Listen this morning to hear how Jesus cares about you, how Jesus loves to invite and call you to come to Him. That you don't need to be old and have lots more knowledge. You don't need to be one of the senior members of the congregation, or you don't need to reach a certain age. He's already calling you to come, that you might know Jesus, that you might love Jesus and believe in Jesus. He continues to call you. When you see little Nellie and little Owen being baptized this morning, boys and girls, it tells you, Jesus is a Savior of the helpless, the most helpless. They needed to be carried to the front. They couldn't bring themselves. They didn't know. You won't be able to talk to them after and ask them, what happened? Tell us what it all means. They're helpless. And it reminds us that we're all helpless. We need Jesus Christ. But boys and girls, it also this morning reminds you of the grace that God has already put into your life. He's already shown you such kindness. You have a mom and a dad who love Jesus, who are wanting to tell you all about Him and wanting you to love Him too. You have a mom and dad who are taking you to church that you might come under all the blessings that everyone else gets to receive is coming into church, coming under the ministry of God's Word. Boys and girls, you get to receive instruction every day, teaching. And then when you're feeling guilty and you're feeling sad about your sin, your parents get to lead you to Jesus and say, you can go to Jesus and confess your sin, and He promises to forgive you. Jesus has already set you apart. He's put the name of God on you, and He calls you then as you come to know about Jesus to believe in Him, to trust Him, to put all your hope in Him. And this water this morning is a picture of the blood of Jesus that is there to wash away our sin. The water didn't wash away sin, but it points us to the Jesus who does. And for parents this morning, moms and dads, for all of us in this covenant community, the question often comes, and it might come often in your own heart, How can we raise children in such an evil world? How, why, what in raising, bringing children into a world that wants to destroy their souls? How do we raise children in an evil world? The answer is Jesus promises gracious things to us. Jesus says, bring your children to me, and I will take care of them. I'm making promise that you can have true hope to raise your children well. And then the call goes beyond. As Jesus expands this, Jesus then uses this as an illustration to call all to come to Jesus as little children, not bringing their payment, but coming simply as children need to do, receiving everything they have as a gift. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning as we look at these verses and Jesus' words. Jesus includes our littlest children in his kingdom, and by them illustrates receiving kingdom citizenship. Jesus includes our littlest children in his kingdom, and by them illustrates receiving kingdom citizenship. And so first we're going to consider Jesus includes our littlest children in verses 15 and 16, and then Jesus illustrates by our littlest children in verse 17. So first, Jesus includes our littlest children. And at first it doesn't seem to be that way, because as parents bring their littlest children, Luke calls them infants. Luke is a particular word either for the newborns even, or even it's applied to children who are not yet born. But here it's referring to the littlest children. It's a more specific word than just speaking of children of any age. And yet there's a roadblock in the way. And so first, before we get to how Jesus includes, we get to see how our children actually can be excluded. Well, these parents, moms and dads, that's who they are. These moms and dads are bringing their children, their infants, to Jesus that he might touch them. And by context, we can see that these are parents who heard Jesus, who believed in Jesus. They heard his message and believed in his message. They had received blessing through Jesus, and now they wanted their children to receive blessing from Jesus. That's what the idea of touching them was. It was an ancient sign of blessing, of tenderness. As I mentioned, if you read Matthew and Mark, you see that at the end, Jesus does take the children into his arms, and he touches them, and he blesses them. And this is what the parents wanted. They wanted their children at their youngest days to have an acquaintance with Jesus Christ. And it was because they themselves had known him. Calvin writes that if there had not been a deep-rooted conviction in their minds that the power of the Spirit was at Jesus' disposal, that he might pour it out on the people of God, it would have been unreasonable to present their children. Who would Jesus be to bless their children? He would have just been just somebody who would speak over their children. No, they trusted he could truly bless them from God. That's why they brought their children. It was not a superstitious act, but an act of faith. But even as they come, and they're coming eager, and they're excited, there's the bodyguards step in the way. There are those who determine that Jesus is too busy. He doesn't have time for children. He's got lots of people to talk to, lots of teaching to do. He doesn't have time. The disciples, sadly, it's the disciples who stand in the way. They saw it happening, and they rebuked the parents. This is a term that Jesus uses to he rebukes demons. He rebukes the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is a strong term of rebuke. It's not a mild, try again later. But this is a sense of saying, what are you doing? Why do you think Jesus is interested in these children? Jesus is too busy. And, in their minds, it's sad because they had forgotten. They had themselves had forgotten how God loved the children, how God spoke of his lambs, how even the passage we read from Isaiah 40, how God speaks to this, leading not only parents, but leading them with their young. They had forgotten and were not realizing or understanding God's covenant mercies here. Sometimes we can do that as well. We who have ourselves been baptized, and we can forget that little children might not be as we are, older and mature and whatever else. But we ought not to forget they are as much able to or as much recipients of God's covenant as we are. Well, the disciples had forgotten, and the disciples had interfered, but Jesus hadn't forgotten. It is Jesus who determines who enters and how they enter into the kingdom of God. It's Jesus who is the king. It's not the guards at the gates of a castle they don't get to decide by themselves. They have to take orders from the king, the Lord of the place. And so Jesus, as the Lord of the place, he will intervene. But there's a lesson first for us to consider for us in the church of Jesus Christ. For us as parents, as moms and dads, that we are to still persevere to bring our children to Jesus. There will be hindrances, there will be roadblocks, there will be discouragements of all kinds, whether others discouraging us, our own hearts discouraging us, perhaps a tendency to laziness or just wondering what the point is. And there will be places that will just think that our children are it's not the place for them. Don't let them hinder you from bringing your children to Jesus. Persevere. Let us persevere in bringing our children to Jesus. There's no other place to take them. They need to come to Jesus, and they need to be brought. And brothers and sisters, we should not in any way hinder the children from coming as God has commanded them to come, as Jesus will call them to come. And that means, particularly in our worship, we are to welcome children into our worship and pray for children in our worship. And this is why in our other facility that we have sought to make it, to have things as helpful as we can for children in worship, and in our new build, to consider the training up of children to be worshipers of the living God. And this is so important. It's not just a nice convenience of our worship. It is fundamental to our theology that children don't belong outside of worship in some other version of worship or classes or something else. They belong with all of God's people in the sanctuary of God, worshiping God. And so we train them and we teach them and we make use of the nursery, and that's a blessing with that, but always with that goal of seeing our children into worship with us as much as they are able to work towards that. And so as well as a church, we can support their training, support their teaching, bless and pray for Sunday school, teach in Sunday school, work in those ways, encouragement, take interest in our children. They may be at our knee height, but we can bend down and talk to them and ask them how and talk to them about what's going on in their life and encourage them in Jesus. It's not just a job for me as a dad or Lisa as a mom or any of the parents here. It's our work. It's our primary responsibility. But let's also, and I think this is a place, we are a church that does this, and just to encourage you to continue that. That our children, my boys, need to have other guys talk to them. And say, and get down, talk to them about what's going on in their life, and show them that this is a community. And that applies for our boys, our girls, and whether they're 2 years old, or 12 years old, or whatever the age, that they hear not just from mom and dad, not just from the minister in the pulpit, but from the whole community, that Jesus is who we need. And Jesus has made promises to us, and to point them and encourage them, and to show them to Jesus. And then, of course, to pray for them to come to Jesus. You've taken a vow this morning, a solemn commitment to the Lord as a congregation, and we ought to live that out. And thankful, I'm thankful as your pastor to see how that is lived out. And may God give us the grace to continue to do that, so that our children are treated, not as the disciples treated them, but as Jesus does. Jesus includes them. And that's really what goes on here. The disciples were on the wrong side of this issue. Jesus, of course, is on the right side. And so in verse 16, Jesus includes them. He called them to him. And perhaps he calls the parents, perhaps it's the children or the disciples. And in the other Gospels, it speaks of Jesus rebuking his disciples. But here the focus of Luke is on calling, and the emphasis is on the inclusion of children. And with two commands, he includes them. Let the little children come. There's the positive command, and the negative is don't forbid them. Do not forbid them. Boys and girls, are you listening to this? Jesus is calling you. Jesus says to you, not just to your mom and dad, not just your older brother, your older sister, he's calling to you, come. Let the little children come to me, the littlest of children. He invites you to come to him. He's not too busy for you. He's not too busy to be interrupted with your prayers. He's not too busy for you to bring your needs and your cares to him. He doesn't forget you. You're little. You may get forgotten in various ways. And that's sometimes part of life, that life, because we're all limited in our capacity. Remember all these things. He doesn't forget you. Your mom and dad are going to call you by the wrong name a lot of times in your life. Jesus will never call you by the wrong name. He is always has you on his mind. This is the call in baptism. It's the call here that we hear, let the little children come. For Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. Or that to such belongs the kingdom of God. This is not making the point that verse 17 is going to make, that those who enter the kingdom are like, ought to be like children. No, this is actually saying that the children themselves are of the kingdom of God, or belong to the kingdom of God. This is the language that God would, that, of covenant inclusion. I am your God, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And those that were there hearing it, the disciples being rebuked, the parents who are coming in faith, and others would hear, you got to think about this in their context, that they would have heard the covenant language. They would have heard that the Spirit of Jesus was in line with what they had always expected of their children, what God had always promised to their children, that the covenant was not just for them, but also for their children. This is why we need the Old Testament context that Jesus was ministering in order to rightly understand this passage, or else we can go in a wrong direction in terms of how we define church membership and who's to be included. They needed this Old Testament context, and that's what Jesus was speaking in. This kind of language was the language God had spoken to his people and to their children. And children were included from those early days. We heard this morning already a little bit of Abraham, and God had made promises to him and to his children, and it was signified by circumcision. And that was through how parents then would, this was where the gospel preaches, male children were circumcised, and the gospel proclaimed the need for blood to wash away their sins, the need for, as Deuteronomy 10 says, the need for a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the sin out of their lives. This was not a promise to Abraham that says, as long as they're circumcised, they're good to go. Lots of Jews in Jesus' day, and Paul's going to deal with this a lot, they had become treated it as superstition. As long as you're circumcised, that's just then God's happy with us. But that's not ever what it was meant to be. And so this was just like your parents, boys and girls, are going to train you up in covenant nurture and ministering to you and calling you to Christ and to have your sins washed away. So Old Testament parents would have done the same. They would have, in faith, those who are faithful to the Lord would have trained their children on the meaning of circumcision, would have pointed them to the true, what they needed truly, and that they would come to own their Lord, to own their God as God, to believe in the promise of the Messiah as their parents had believed. It didn't save them. Circumcision didn't save them, but it gave them the privileges of being in the covenant community of God. Children outside of the covenant community didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the word of God brought to them. They weren't brought into the worship of God. They weren't able to ask their parents about what the Passover means. Because they didn't have the Passover. They weren't able to ask about, well, what is this sacrifice for, and why do we need to slaughter this bull today? But here, these children were able, in the covenant, were able to ask those questions like you boys and girls get to ask your parents. And Jesus here, in receiving the children, affirms the continuity of children in the work of God from the Old Testament into the work that he was doing in inaugurating his kingdom. And then the question that comes to us, the question we have to ask and answer is if our children and these children have the right to the kingdom of God and have a right to the privileges that God offers through the kingdom of God, the offer of salvation to all who will believe, then should they not also receive the covenant sign and seal of that inclusion in the kingdom, which is baptism? Should they not also receive that sign and seal? If they have all the rights and privileges, then they should. And that's why the Westminster Standards, in speaking on baptism, will cite this passage or the parallel passages as affirmation of the inclusion of our children. They do it in context. It's not just taking a verse out of context and slapping it in to make it look good. It's done with that whole of Scripture understanding. And as commentator James Edwards puts it, he says, Jesus does not disbar or marginalize children, but commends them as true heirs of the kingdom he inaugurates. And so we today in the church are called to follow the example of these believing parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. And we are to bring our children in faith, believing that Jesus will bless them. And how do we bring them in faith? Well, we bring them in faith in baptism, as the first step, as the first part of that. From their earliest days, baptism, as we call it, is a means of grace. It's an outward way by which God promises to minister to us and to our children, just as he does through the preaching of the word and other ways. And so it is us coming to God saying, Lord, I've just made this vow that my children are born sinners and that they are unable to save themselves. They need the Holy Spirit. They need Jesus. They need the Holy Spirit to apply Jesus in their lives. I can't do that for them. We come with our children with helplessness. We come in helplessness. Not to declare, here's what I'm going to do to train my child for the Lord first. That's part of it. But first to say, Lord, what are you going to say to me and my children? What promises will you make? Because without your promises, without your grace, I cannot commit to anything. So we recognize our need. We bring them in faith to hearing those promises of God. And then we, believing the promises that God has given to us, we engage in covenant nurture. We begin to raise them up, training them and teaching them. Joel Beakey writes, if we do not see the immense value of covenant nurturing, that is through their whole life, then we are baptizing our children only as a matter of family custom, or worse, as a form of superstition, thinking it is good luck to be baptized. Which is how a lot of infants are baptized, particularly when they're disconnected from a believing family and a believing household, when they are just seen as on their own individually. And that's not how God has ever included children. He's included them with their home, with their households, with their believing households. And so then, having brought our children, then we are, as even the vows speak to and we've committed to, we persevere in prayer for them. We earnestly seek them, but we start saying, Lord, you have promised grace. You have offered Christ. And so we start with him, and then we can persevere and be encouraged in our prayers. And then we can disciple them in the Word of God, and open the Word of God and speak to them and call them and teach them of how they can relate to their God. We can catechize them using the faithful summaries of the Scriptures that teach our children the doctrines of the faith, that they would come to know and believe those rich truths about Jesus Christ and that come from Jesus Christ. We then can delight in the Lord's Day, teach it as that special day that God has given of all the days in every week where we get to rest from our labors and serve Jesus and worship him. And fill our day with worship. And we get to show them. And it's not going to come if we're not delighting in the Lord's Day. Our children won't grow up to love the Lord's Day. We need to delight in the Lord's Day ourselves and be eager for worship and hungry to hear the Lord speak and train them well. And using all the various means that God gives for nurturing our children, doing so ourselves in faith, desiring and seeking that they themselves would come to know and love Jesus and commit themselves to him by faith. Professing his name and committing themselves to his church, owning their baptisms. And we see how it's all of grace. We come because God speaks. We respond. We don't start the conversation. God does. And even taking the language of Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is grace first. Even the faith that we have to believe is a gift of God's grace, but it's all of grace. And that's the theme of Luke 18 that we've been considering, and that's the theme of this text. How are these children included? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the little children come, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus includes our littlest children in his kingdom. And then Jesus builds on this beautiful truth of the inclusion of our covenant kids. And it illustrates and uses this to illustrate the need for the same Spirit in all who hear the gospel, in all who would come to know Jesus. And so Jesus includes our littlest children in his kingdom, and then by them illustrates receiving kingdom citizenship. He illustrates by using our littlest children in this way. And he emphatically states in verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, what is Jesus meaning by receiving the kingdom of God as a little child? Well, is he suggesting that we should always be infantile in our understanding? We should always be drinking the milk of the Word, never moving on to the meat of the Word? No, that's not what Jesus says. Sproul says Jesus is calling us to a childlike faith, not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. But what does this mean? Jesus is not looking and saying that the children have some, by nature, they have just some innocence, something holy by nature in them that us adults have lost and we need to now replicate it in our lives. That's not really what Jesus is getting at here either. What Jesus, if we take this in context of receiving the kingdom, rather than earning the kingdom, then we understand this to mean that Jesus, when he talks about children, is the fact that children receive everything they have as a gift. Our children have not earned, our littlest children have not earned anything. They don't earn the food they receive or the diapers that are being changed or the clothes they wear. That's all a gift. We do it because we love them. We care for them. We nurture them. But there's nothing they demand of us that they have earned themselves. And that's really what's being said here, that in order to for anyone to receive the kingdom, it must be received as an undeserved gift. It must be received as something that is freely given to them. Sinclair Ferguson notes that children had no standing in society. This might be a contextual problem for us sometimes in what I mean by that is where we live. If we go back to the first century, where children were, though they were in the covenant, they were not necessarily treated very highly, very well. Our children can be doted on a lot more than children then would have been, and so it was even more of a more clear. It was clearer for that context, but still, the same thing applies, that everything our children receive was a gift. And so Ferguson writes, the thrust of Jesus' words about the kingdom belonging to children is this: the kingdom of God is a gift, not a right. It is given by grace, not earned by qualifications. Christ gives it as he chooses. He had chosen to give it to these children who were brought in faith by their parents. And we see this in the context. The Pharisee declared to God all the ways that he had earned his way into the kingdom, but he was outside the kingdom by faith. He had no faith. He had denied the promises of God. He had gone for a different religion. He was worshiping God and not the way God had commanded. He didn't believe. The rich young ruler who follows this text thought he could buy his way in, but he thought, not just buy his money, but he thought he had kept the commandments. He had done pretty well. All these things that had qualified him for the kingdom, so he thought, though he still knew something was missing, but he was still looking for that one extra thing he had to do. That's not how you enter the kingdom, Jesus says. But then we see the tax collector. And we see the tax collector who had no boasts about himself. He had nothing to offer to God to say, let me in. He was the worst of the worst. He was despised in society. But his hope was in God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He simply cast himself on God, knowing of his promises, knowing that the sacrifices, he was there in the temple. He knew what he needed. But he had no claim on it other than to cast himself on the grace of God. And that's the same with children here as well. This is why the focus on the grace in baptism and the grace here in Jesus receiving children as God receives covenant children. And then as we teach our children of the grace that's proclaimed to them in baptism, then we teach them to receive what God offers by grace as well. It's not a work, not something they earn, not something if you've done really well, you get this prize. But keep looking to Jesus. That's the same message, not just for our children, as helpless as they are. It's the same message for everyone here this morning, everyone watching online, everyone who has not yet received Christ, who does not know Christ, who has not believed on Christ. We are all unable to save ourselves. It is not about you bringing something and laying it at the feet of God and saying, let me into heaven. Jesus says, anyone whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That's a serious warning. If we come with ourselves and whatever we have to offer, we will be outside the kingdom. We will not receive we will not enter into his eternal dwelling. But when we come and we have nothing, simply to his mercies, his cross to cling. We have nothing in our hands to bring, simply to his cross to cling. When we come saying, Lord, here's the grace you promised in your word, have mercy on me, a sinner. Genuinely recognizing as God works in our heart, coming to that conviction of sin and inability to save ourselves. What is your hope this morning? Where will your hope be if you're not in the kingdom of God? It's only looking to the Savior and hear his words of compassion, of grace, of invitation. It's to seek his kingdom according to God, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, to repent, to put away your pride, to put away your earnings and everything else you think you have to give. Jesus alone can bring you in, and he alone has made the way. And he says, come, not as something to receive it as something you've earned, but as something I give. Jesus includes our littlest children in his kingdom, and by them illustrates receiving kingdom citizenship. It's a message we all need to hear. Pray that we leave encouraged by the grace of God that's being proclaimed to us and preached to us, that Jesus wants us to hear and receive. As long as we hear this grace and we look, Lord Jesus, enable me, enable my children to respond by faith to own you, to love you, to serve you. And let me then conclude then with a final call to our covenant children, boys and girls, young men, young women. You have received, again, all these blessings that we've talked about. All the blessings of being included in Christ's kingdom, in God's family, in the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are under all these blessings, and daily the Word of God from morning until evening is being brought to you in your correction, your discipline, your family worship, and all of these things. And all of this is summed up in this picture of baptism, of God bringing you in, setting you apart, and calling you to believe on Himself. You are blessed with all these blessings, and yet you are not saved by your baptism. You cannot say, well, I've been baptized, I've always gone to church, my parents are believers, and all of those things are wonderful, but they do not save you. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on Him to whom these things point. You must come to Jesus, not just stay at the sign that points you to Jesus. You've not arrived until you've come to Jesus. And as you hear it preached, as your parents talk to you and call you to Christ, seek the Lord and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, by His grace, stand and proclaim and confess and declare, Jesus is my Savior. You are baptized members of this congregation, but you must own your baptism and profess that faith personally, publicly, and make that commitment to Christ and His church. Thank God for all the privileges you have been given. To whom much is given, much will be required. The grace of God continues to come and be proclaimed to you. And how will you respond if you have not yet believed? Talk to your parents. Talk to an elder. Talk to me. Talk to someone else who loves Jesus. That we can continue to lead you to Christ. That you can have assurance that you are His and He is yours by faith. Jesus calls us all to believe and to confess Christ as King. We can leave here rejoicing in the kingdom He has come and established and how He is building His church. We can rejoice for what a Savior we have for us and for our children. Let's pray. Lord, we earnestly seek to praise You. First of all, for Your grace preached, proclaimed to us. To realize we have nothing to offer You if You have not first made commitments to us. But then, Lord, You have made commitments to us as a covenant community and to our covenant households here. And Lord, we do pray that we, having heard again of Your grace, that we ourselves would be strengthened in our faith as parents, that we would lead our children and persevere in leading them and bringing them to Jesus, and that You, O Lord, would bless them according to promise. Bless them with saving faith. Bless them that they would know You personally and proclaim You publicly and declare, the Lord is my God. And I love Him who first loved me. Lord, how can we raise our children in this world? How can we raise our children knowing our own sinful hearts? We can only do so because You are the one who says, let the little children come to me. Lord Jesus, thank You for moms. Thank You for dads. Thank You for fellow Christians. But thank You for Jesus, for without Him, our children have nowhere to go. But because of Him, they have and have heard the words of eternal life, and they can be brought to the Savior. Do so. Do a mighty work amongst us as a church. May each next generation in this congregation proclaim Christ and declare their love for Him until Jesus Christ returns. That is our big prayer, but it is a prayer that Christ can fulfill. And we ask in faith in His name. Amen.